Good morning, church.
Good morning.
How is everybody? I apologize for being late. My wife needed a pen and some coffee before I got up here. This is true. I did get you a pen. Just wasn't the pen that you wanted. If you have your Bibles this morning, let's open them to Matthew 6. We're going to be looking at verses 25 to 34 today. Matthew 6, 25 to 34, and if you like to follow along with me when I read other things, we'll also be reading Psalm 8, so you can keep your finger there. While you guys are turning, I'll pray for us. Father, we are grateful that we have your word, that we can study it and know your will for our life. We can study it and we can learn how much you love us. We can study it and see the need for us to be on mission to the lost. And God, we can look at it and realize that we have no need to worry. All things are in your hand. And I pray, God, that we would trust you, that our spirit would be aligned with you, that we would be pressing into you today. And God, if there's anything that we are holding on to that is causing us to worry, God, I pray that you would take that from us today. Help us to see that you are bigger than all things. I ask all of this in your son's precious name. Amen. So have you ever had an opportunity to teach on something and all this stuff just comes to your mind? All this stuff. Like, I was reading this passage. I've read this passage 50 times this week. And every time I would read it, something else would come to mind, something else that I would want to talk about, things that I've counseled people through or things that I've worked through myself. And, I mean, just so much going on with this passage, to the point where I didn't really know what to do with it. There's just too much information. And so I wrote it all down, so we're going to be here for about 3 hours. So just settle in, glad you're here. Just kidding. As always, there's more that I would like to say, and there's always more to be said. But I think it's good today for us all to be here, because worry is something that we all deal with. One way or another, at some point in our life, we are going to find ourselves wrapped up in anxiety. But at the beginning of our passage, it has the word therefore, right? So we know that when therefore is there, it's talking about what happened before. So we're going to do a little recap. And so if you remember, last week we talked about our treasure. We define treasure as the thing that we value most in this life. And we can know what our treasure is by looking at what we give our attention to, what takes up the most of our time, and what we devote our resources to. All right, what gets our attention, what gets our time, and what gets our resources, that is the thing that we treasure most in this life. And Jesus is very clear in that passage that you cannot serve two masters, no matter how hard you try. You will devote your time to the one that you care about the most. And so when we talk about, as we often do, our stated belief plus our actual practice equals our actual belief. So we can see what we actually treasure based on where we spend our time, our talent, and our resources. And so if your treasure is ease and pleasure, then you're not likely to serve God well when He calls us to wade into the difficulties of life with the widows and the orphans. You're not going to engage with the homeless or dive into the life of a single mother who's struggling to balance everything that she's got going on in her life. Those two will compete with one another. Ease and pleasure competes with struggle and strife all the time, and you're going to apply yourself to one or the other. If your treasure is money, then you're not likely to serve God well when He calls us to devote our first fruits of our money to the service of His kingdom. You're not likely to be generous with those around you who are struggling financially because you're worried about having enough yourself. If your treasure is power and prestige, you're not going to serve God well when He says you are to die to yourself and take up your cross daily to follow Him. You're not going to humble yourself and wash someone's feet if all you're interested in is power and prestige. There's going to be competition for your desires. And what has your heart will have your time, your talent, and your resources. If you treasure your family, it's unlikely that you're going to serve God by entering into a situation that's not 100% safe. Right? You're not going to go into the difficult neighborhoods. You're not going to consider moving overseas and being a missionary overseas where it might be dangerous to profess faith in Christ. If your family is your treasure, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And your life will show what that treasure is. So as we read through this, I want you to put yourself in the position of the people who are going to be listening to Jesus' sermon. Most of the people that Jesus was talking to were used to a day-to-day existence. All right? Remember in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus had His disciples asking for their daily bread. The idea of having money in a savings account or a retirement account would have been almost completely foreign to them. And honestly, it's foreign to many believers around the globe. There aren't many people that are as affluent as we are as a nation. Most of us, even the poorest of us in this room, probably have more disposable income than many of these believers would have had to live on from day to day. So think about how these words from Jesus would have been heard at that time. Read along with me in Matthew 6, 25 to 34. "Therefore I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body or what you will wear. Isn't life more than food and the body more than clothing? Consider the birds of the sky. They don't sow or reap or gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you worth more than they? Can any of you add one moment to his lifespan by worrying? And why do you worry about clothes? Observe how the wildflowers of the field grow. They don't labor or spin thread, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was adorned like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and thrown into the furnace tomorrow, won't he do much more for you, you of little faith? So don't worry, saying, 'What will we eat? Or what will we drink? Or what will we wear?' For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." So imagine that you spend each and every day grinding out just enough to exist for that day. Right? That's all you got. Worked all day long and you have just enough food for that day. And you come to hear this sermon from Jesus and He tells you, don't worry about what you're going to eat, don't worry about what you're going to drink, and don't worry about what you're going to wear, because life is more than just these basic necessities. How many of us would get up and go back to work thinking, I don't have time for this nonsense? I don't have time in my daily existence to hear that I don't need to be worried about my daily existence. I've stopped working my fingers to the bone so that my family will have something to eat tomorrow, so that this guy can tell me not to worry about what my family's going to eat tomorrow. I'm sure that that's what many people in Jesus' day were thinking. But what comes to mind when you hear it? Different context, different people's lives here. When Jesus tells you not to worry, how do you respond? So, how many, raise your hands. How many of you are worriers? Okay, got some worriers out there. All right, now the rest of you, point to those who are lying about not being worriers. All right, so how many people are go with the flow and rarely ever worry, even if there's something to worry about? Okay, all right, so not many of us. Now, let me ask you this. For those that are go with the flow, that don't worry that much, does that include issues that pop up when you have like 20K in the bank and you're fully healthy and no issues whatsoever? Or are you a worrier when all that money goes away and your health deteriorates? Right? Is it circumstantial, go with the flowness? I don't care how solid we are in our lack of worrying. One way or another, worry is going to be an issue for all of us at some point in our lives. Doesn't matter how much we go with the flow. There will come a day when there's an issue that is beyond our control, one that we don't know how the outcome is going to turn out, and worry will creep into our lives. It's a guarantee. This is part of the human condition. But Jesus, in these verses, is going to tell us how to keep worry and anxiety from dominating our lives. And he says the key to living worry-free lives is to keep our hearts focused on God. In verse 33, Jesus says that we are to focus on God's kingdom and His righteousness. And if we manage to do that, then we will see every situation from the proper perspective. That's often what we need when it comes to our worry, is just to be able to see things rightly. Sometimes the problem becomes so big in front of our face that we can't see God behind it. And then instead of having peace because our problem seems so big, it goes to worry, even though God promises to provide the things that we need. And through the course of this passage, Jesus is going to provide two of the best things that we need to remember when we're battling with anxiety. Jesus reminds us of who God is, and Jesus reminds us of our value as God's people. So let's consider the first one. Twice in this passage, Jesus reminds us that God is our Heavenly Father. One of those times is when he's talking about God's provision for the birds. Jesus points out that the birds don't sow or reap, they don't gather their harvest in barns, and yet who feeds them? He says, your heavenly Father feeds them. Notice he doesn't say the birds' heavenly Father, because that's not the relationship that God has with the birds. So there's a familial relationship for those who are in Christ that they have with God the Father. And Jesus points out that if God is going to take care of something as insignificant as a bird, what makes you think he's not also going to take care of you? At this point in my relationship with my kids, they are constantly asking me for stuff. Can I get a drink? Can I get a snack? Can we play Mario Kart? Can you buy me something from the store? Can you take me to the park? Can you lay down with me and tell me a story? And not once in 6, going on 7 years of being a daddy, have I told my kids, I'm sorry, I can't help you with that. I'm busy with the birds. It is a joy and a delight for me to take care of my kids. Somewhat exasperating, but a joy and a delight nonetheless. I love providing for their needs, and occasionally I like giving them what they want too. And I am truly a broken, sinful mess of a dad. Yeah. I am limited in my time. I'm limited in my resources. I'm extremely limited in my patience for the endless talking and questions and requests, and yet I delight in my children. Now think about your Heavenly Father. There's no limitation to His time. There's no limitation to His resources. There's no limitation on His patience. In fact, he tells us to constantly come to him, constantly talk to him, constantly bring him our desires continually. Like in my house, I'm like, if you ask me that one more time, it's on. And God's like, ask me one more time. Ask me one more time. God delights in us in ways that I can't even possibly fathom, much less express to my own children. And the fact that we are God's children means that we are valuable to Him, which brings us to the second thing that we can focus on when our anxiety starts to get the better of us. In this passage, Jesus points out birds and flowers. My guess is they're sitting out in the open. My guess is He's just picking out stuff that He sees. Look, there's a bird. Are you like that bird? No, you're greater than that bird. Look at the flowers. Do you see the flowers? Are you as good as the flowers? No, you're better than the flowers. Jesus says that God the Father provides for these things, and they're not as valuable to Him as you are. So what is our valuable as God's people? And I think Psalm 8 helps us understand our value. Psalm 8 says this, Lord, our Lord, how magnificent is your name throughout the earth. You have covered the heavens with your majesty. From the mouths of infants and nursing babies, you have established a stronghold on account of your adversaries in order to silence the enemy and the avenger. When I observe your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you set in place, what is a human being that you remember him? A son of man that you look after him? You made him a little less than God and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet, all the sheep and oxen, as well as the animals in the wild, the birds of the sky and the fish of the sea that pass through the currents of the seas. Lord, our Lord, how magnificent is your name throughout the earth. Did you hear it? Did you hear your value? When man and woman were created, we were created differently than all of the rest of creation. We were made in the likeness of God. We are the only creature ever created that can make that claim. As the pinnacle of God's creation, we were given honor and glory and dominion over all the earth. And yet that wasn't enough for us. Satan comes in and he tempts us, and we decided that we wanted more. And we rebel against God, and we made him our enemy, separating us from him forever. And even this was not enough to make God turn his back on us because of his love for his people. As soon as we fell out of relationship with God the Father, he initiated his plan for our redemption. Immediately. God's people are so valuable to him that when the time was right, he sent his son Jesus to take on our humanity. John 3:16-17 speaks of our value perfectly. For God loved the world in this way. He gave his one and only son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. That's love. When Jesus stepped into his creation, he lived the perfect life that we were supposed to live. And then, instead of us paying the penalty for our sin, God the Father poured out his wrath on Jesus as he was hanging from the cross so that you and I wouldn't have to endure it. That's love. So if you ever question your value before the Lord, all you have to do is look at the cross. And you can see what you're worth. And if my Heavenly Father loves me, and He knows what I need, and He is the provider of all things, What do I have to be worried about? But inevitably, our faith grows weak from time to time, and worry creeps in. This is why Jesus reminds us that we are indeed of little faith. All too often, the troubles of this world seem bigger to us than the God who spoke creation into being. There was nothing. God speaks, and all of a sudden there's something. Like, what problem is too big for Him? When you think about it in those terms, being worried seems almost laughable, doesn't it? Like, what could there possibly be that's too big? What is possibly out of His control? What has He let slip through His fingers? And He was like, oh, I'm sorry, did that hit you? I didn't realize. Nothing. Nothing is beyond His power. Nothing is beyond His control. He misses nothing. And with that in mind, Jesus says again at the end of the passage, don't worry about what you will eat or drink or what you will wear. For those who don't know God, worry about that stuff. Speak specifically about the Gentiles. Our Heavenly Father knows that we need those things. And He says, what we should do instead is seek first God's kingdom and His righteousness, and all those things will be provided for you. Jesus says that there should be a distinguishable difference between the believer and the non-believer. The follower of Christ should not be acting like someone that doesn't know God. Instead, the follower of Christ should be giving his or her first and best effort towards God and His kingdom. Your first and best energy should go towards God's kingdom, not your leftovers. Your first and best money should go towards God's kingdom, not your leftovers. Your first and best time should go towards God's kingdom, not your leftovers. As believers, we need to prioritize God and His mission over things of the world. We should be studying God's Word to learn more about Him. We need to live in obedience to His commands while striving to make ourselves holy as He is holy. We need to trust the promises that God has made to His people. And we need to share the good news of the kingdom with others. The kingdom of God should be at the very center of your priorities every single day. And that's the reason why I keep talking to you about values, right? I've spoken to you several times this year about our values, the values of maturity, simplicity, intentionality, generosity, and service. If you will think rightly about those five values, you will be effectively on mission for the kingdom of God. Maturity is when we attempt to become more like Jesus, who had God's kingdom and God's will as the center of His priorities. And oftentimes we lump maturity into coming to church. Right? That's it. It's just an hour that we do every single week on Sunday morning. That's our striving to be mature in Christ. This is supposed to be a daily pursuit, an hourly pursuit, a minutely pursuit, as we strive to be more and more like Jesus. Our simplicity, we simplify our lives so that we are constantly using, so that we're not constantly using the excuse of being busy as the reason why we don't do the commands of God. We have a mission. And a lot of times we talk to people and what do you hear? Oh, I'm so busy. I've got this thing to do and that thing to do. And none of it's on mission. So we need to simplify our life. Stop being so busy. Right? Everything that we do is a choice. There are certain things that we can't, don't have a choice in. We got to go to work. right? We got to sleep sometime. But when we work overtime, when we are going all the time, those are choices that we make. It might feel like a choice we have to make, but it is still a choice that we make. Our intentionality. With intentionality, we strive to pursue after kingdom goals based on the people that God created us to be. And this way, those who will naturally be in our circle of influence will have the opportunity to hear the gospel and see it lived out in our lives. The beautiful thing about the mission of God is God doesn't want you to change anything about yourself to be on it. Right? If you like sports, use sports to the mission of God. Right? If you like racing, use racing for the mission of God. If you like golf, for whatever reason, use golf for the glory of God. You got somebody trapped in a golf cart for like 7 hours if you play like I do, or did before I quit. Use it for the glory of God. Use your job for the glory of God. Use where you live for the glory of God. It's all about being intentional. Right? If you got to go punch a clock for 8 hours, think about how can I glorify God during these 8 hours? How can it be so that everyone that works around me will know that that guy loves Jesus after I leave? You don't have to change jobs. You don't have to change your desires. God created you to be who you are. But He did give you a mission, and He wants you to use those things for His mission. So we have to be intentional with it. Our fourth one is generosity, which means that we live with open hands regarding everything that God has given us. And often I speak of it in terms of our time, our talent, and our resources. We've got to be generous with our time. We have to be generous with our talent. We have to be generous with our resources. A lot of times we make this out to be money, right? When we talk about being generous, we think about being generous with our money. And as I said before, we are a very affluent culture as far as America is concerned, and most of the time, people are quicker to write a check than to spend 15 minutes with you. They would rather give you money than give you their time. But for us to be on mission, we have to be mission with our time. We have to be mission with all the talents that God has given us. And we do have to be on mission with our resources, which means we give money to the kingdom of God, and not what we have left over, but our first fruits. And finally, our last value is service. We understand how much Christ has served us, and therefore we want to serve in the same way that we've been served. We have to value service. Christ came not to be served, but to serve. And so we've got to be looking for opportunities to help people. Like, we can't make our life solely about us. This is what it looks like to prioritize the kingdom of God. And if we will do these things, this passage promises that God will provide for our needs. Now, hear that word, needs. Not what we want. Not all of our desires, but our needs. And guess what? I hate to break it to you. Sometimes you need to be brought low. Sometimes you need to have everything that you find comfortable in this life pulled out from under you so that you realize that you have nothing that you can depend on other than God. I told you some of the hard knocks that I went through last week. Kelly and I both lost our job within 6 months of 2013, I think, was that. That next year was one of the hardest years of my life. We went from making almost $100,000 a year to making zero. And then as a family of three, I think between a part-time job that I had, couple of part-time things that she did, I think we made it to $27,000 that year as a family of three. You know, we had the EBT card, the WIC. We were going to a food co-op so that we could have what we needed to eat. But I tell you one thing. From that point forward, our faith in the Lord grew immensely. Right? What comes after the dollar sign, before the comma, and anything after that is inconsequential if we do not have our faith in Christ. It's gone that quick. Let the economy turn. Your job's gone. Let the economy turn. Your house is gone. Let there be a spark. Your house is gone. We can't put our trust in that stuff. And it's our trust in those things that builds up the anxiety. It's when we put our faith in Christ and we realize that if everything else should fade away, that is a solid and firm foundation that will never, ever, 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 ever change. That's how we get rid of anxiety. That's how we get rid of worry. And so we're getting ready to close. And for all you worriers and all you liars about worrying, if you've got something that's weighing on your heart, now's the time to deal with it. Acknowledge it before the Lord. You're not bringing up anything He doesn't know about you. Maybe it's time that you acknowledge it before the church. I'm struggling with this. I'm struggling with that. What can we serve you with? What can we walk with you in? Right, that's part of our mission. It's to be there for one another. And so we're getting ready to play the last song. We're going to sing it. You got the opportunity to kneel down where you are to pray. Come up here. I'll be standing up here if you guys want me to pray with you. But if you're struggling with something, let's get it out in the open and let's conquer that through perceiving Christ correctly. All right? Let's pray.